Last week, we set the stage for the story by examining all the characters. So we talked about the crowd, and the crowd that mirrors the Willow Grove community that we live in, of believers and doubters and I-haven't-made-up-my-minders and all those types of people. We learned there's two types of people in the world, those who know they're desperate and those who don't know they're desperate. Jesus himself says during the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:3, the poor in spirit, those who realize their need for Christ. And then we learn the lesson from Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, lying on her deathbed, that time on this planet is short. And then last, we saw that anyone who reaches out to touch Jesus from within their desperate plight will be healed by him. So that's kind of a recap of where we were last week. And today we're going to see the conclusion of this dramatic story and expand upon this truth of redemptive healing that's available to all of us. Last week's sermon was titled Desperate Faith. The title of this week's sermon is Redemptive Faith. Redemptive Faith. So if you could meet me in Scripture, Luke 8, I'm going to start on verse 47. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 8. And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anybody what had happened. Well, we've done all our background, so we're going to go straight to the lessons today. What kind of applications do we have from this passage? Number one, Jesus cares nothing about our status. Jesus cares nothing about our status. We have two people here. We have Jairus and this sick woman. And we learned last week that Jairus had tremendous status in his community. He's a wealthy man. He might be the most important person in this town. And then we have the woman with the blood illness. She's the exact opposite. She's not even named. She's impoverished. Continually unclean according to Jewish law. In verse 42, Jesus is going with Jairus to his home when the woman reaches out and touches him. Jesus stops everything, and he deals with this woman right here, right now. And catch the drama here. Jairus' daughter is on her deathbed, and Jesus makes him wait. Jesus cares nothing about our status, about our wealth, about our education, about our professions. Paul hammers home this point in Philippians 3, 4 to 7. He spends a lot of time recounting all of his status as a Jewish leader and as a Jew. He was the Jew of Jews. And yet in verse 7 he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Jesus cares about one thing, and that's we recognize our desperate plight before him. Psalm 51:17, we had this verse last week. "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, and you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." So that's where we need to start. You know, whatever we think we are in our own eyes, to Jesus, we're just another desperate person. Lesson two. Oh, man, if I knock this over, all kinds of music will happen. That'd be bad. Get that out of my way. Desperate faith in Jesus leads to redemptive adoption. Desperate faith in Jesus leads to redemptive adoption. I find verse 48 in our passage to be one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. Let's look back and start at verse 45. Let's just take a look at this verse. Who touched me? Verse 45, Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, get this. And then he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you healed. Go in peace. Daughter. Jesus calls this woman daughter. Here she is, a woman, afraid because she was unclean. She should have never touched Jesus. He was a man, a rabbi, teacher of the law. She was unclean in an unclean state. She should never have touched him. But she's also relieved, amazed. She's in awe. She is healed. So fearfully and trembling, she comes and she falls before Jesus, tells him the entire truth. And you can just imagine the crowd. Dead silence. They're waiting. I mean, what's going to happen here? I mean, Jesus seemed a little angry. What's he going to do? Is he going to rebuke her for touching him? Is he going to take back the healing? What's he going to do? No, he doesn't do any of those things. Jesus claims this woman as his own child, daughter. He adopts her into God's own family. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I like the King James Version. Your faith has made you whole, implying physical healing, but also spiritual redemption. Your faith has made you whole. Let's talk about adoption for a little bit in the Roman world. Adoption in the Roman world was much different than modern adoption. Romans almost never adopted children. That was not the purpose of adoption. In Rome, when a wealthy man had no heirs, he had nobody pass down his wealth to, he would choose an adult servant, usually a man, someone who had been with him a long time, someone that he could trust, and he would adopt him. And instantly, that man's life changed. The servant goes from a relationship of formality to intimacy. He's now family. A man who has no inheritance suddenly becomes heir to a vast fortune. The man who was called a slave is now called son. I think you can see the clear parallels to our adoption into God's family. In fact, Paul draws them for us clearly in Ephesians 1:5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Romans 8:23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters and the redemption of our bodies. When we embrace Christ, we become children of God, heirs to an unimaginable inheritance. We have a certain hope of a resurrected body, a right standing with the God of the universe, complete forgiveness and redemption of all of our sins, an entrance into a kingdom of unimaginable splendor and majesty. Those are the rights of our adoption. So in our story, Jesus adopts this woman as his own. He gives her all the rights of God's children. She is not a man. She has no status. She is poor. She is unclean. No one in the community wants anything to do with her. She is totally desperate, and she knows it. I've been thinking a lot about what Phyllis taught us a couple months ago about that phrase, no holds bar. No holds barred. No holds are illegal. Anything goes. The desperation of this woman drove her to do the unthinkable. No holds barred. Whatever it took, whatever the consequences, she was going to go out and touch Jesus. And Jesus claims her as his own, as well as healing her body. Desperate faith in Jesus leads to redemptive adoption. That's a core bedrock principle of our faith. Because once we are adopted, nothing can tear us away from the family of God. Lesson three. Oh, lesson's up there. Oh, nice. Good. We must fix our eyes on Jesus in the midst of suffering. We must fix our eyes on Jesus in the midst of suffering. Let's go back to Jairus, verse 46. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's all over. Jairus' one hope is gone. He threw in his lot with this man, Jesus, who says he's from God. He grovels before Jesus in submission, begs him to come heal his daughter. And what does Jesus do? He stops on the way to the house. You can just imagine what Jairus is thinking here, right? Imagine it. His house can't be far away. Towns were not big back then. We're talking a few blocks away, okay? Here's a woman who's been sick for 12 years. 12 years. Jesus couldn't have waited a few more minutes, right? But no, someone touches him. He stops, asks the crowd who did it. Disciple comes up. He starts babbling, right? Then the woman comes out, admits it. She's all gushy because she's been healed. Goes on and on and on with the story, using up valuable time. And all the while, my daughter was dying. My daughter needed Jesus now. The woman could wait 15 minutes, half hour tops. Jesus blew it. He got his priorities wrong, and he failed me. Do you ever feel like Jairus? Yeah. I feel like Jairus about every other day. My future health is uncertain. The symptoms of this chemotherapy just keep on going like they're never going to end. We're all suffering in this wretched recession. Overnight, my 401k became a 201k. What's going on here, Jesus? What are you thinking? What are you doing with our lives? Verse 50. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Healed? She's dead. She's beyond healing. But Jesus tells Jairus, look here. Okay. Fix your eyes on me. Don't be afraid. You know you're desperate. Now trust me, and everything is going to be okay. Now that the weather is getting better, Connor and Torn, they love to go out in the backyard and play baseball. So we go out and play baseball, and they like batting practice. And over and over and over again, I tell them the number one rule for hitting. Where are my baseball players, softball players? There they are. Can you tell me the number one rule of hitting? Man, that's so good. I expected lots of different answers, you know, and I didn't say, no, you're all wrong. Keep your eye on the ball. Watch the ball leave my hand, and watch the ball hit your bat. If you don't keep your eye on the ball, you can't get a hit. Connor, of course, takes me very literally. You know, I'm talking to the neighbor. He's like, I got it, Dad. Not going to get by me. I'm watching the ball. All right, bud, take it easy. I'm talking for 10 minutes here. Countless times this year, Jesus said to me, look here, Tim. Fix your eyes on me. Don't take your eyes off me. The cancer you have is not bigger than me. Your financial situation cannot overwhelm me. Your family is in my hands. Remember, Tim, you're the desperate one. I'm not. Tim, listen to me. If I am in the situation with you, there is always hope. If I am in the situation with you, there's always hope. Get that, people, because there are some of you today that Jesus is saying the same thing to you. If I'm in the situation with you, you always have hope. The disciples forgot this, if you recall, when they were in the boat with the storm. Here they are, waves crashing in, the boat's filling up, water's up to their ankles, then water's up to their knees, howling winds threaten to capsize the boat. You got waves, you got wind, you got the dark deep, and they forgot the most important thing, the theology that none of us can ever forget. Jesus was in the boat with them. Jesus is in your boat with you. Fix your eyes on him. I mean, I know what I would have been thinking in that boat, right? I'm the fisherman here. I know boats. I know storms. Jesus, good at healing people. Great. What's he know about sailing? Nothing, right? Why am I going to wake him? I'm the guy who knows what's going on. And then finally, after the situation is all but lost, the disciples fix their eyes on Jesus. Master, Master, wake up. We're going to drown. Then look what happened. With a word, the storm is calmed. The disciples didn't know that Jesus could actually stop the waves and the wind. He didn't have to worry about the boat. Fix your eyes on Jesus during your storms, during your trouble. Stop adjusting the sails. Stop bailing out the water. Let's stop worrying about our money. Let's stop being fearful about our health. Death itself cannot rattle us. Because Jesus says in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Let's sit back and watch Jesus calm the storms of our lives. And getting back to Jairus, look at me, Jesus says, not your circumstances. Fix your eyes on me. Trust in me. Don't be afraid. Your daughter is going to be healed. The third lesson from this passage is you got to fix your eyes on Jesus. And that if you're his child, there is no hopeless situation. There is no hopeless situation. The last lesson, lesson four, Jesus will always deliver us from suffering. Jesus will always deliver his children from suffering. Verse 48, then Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Verse 54, but he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Notice the adoptive language again. My child, get up. And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. The passage tells us Jairus' house was filled with people weeping and wailing. This was actually a sign of his wealth and prestige. He had hired professional mourners to come and weep for her. It was always odd. I heard this passage as a child. No one explained this to me. You know, they're weeping and wailing, and then Jesus says something to him, and then they're laughing at him. I'm just thinking that's really weird at a funeral. But it's because they didn't really care about the girl. They just hired to cry really loud. So Jesus says in verse 52, stop wailing. She's not dead. She's just asleep. How did they respond? Verse 53, they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But Jesus took her by the hand and said with a loud voice, my child, get up. Suffering is fertile soil for the roots of our faith to sink down deep. We've talked about this before. Through suffering, our roots sink deep. And they grab hold of the rich soil of God's grace. James 1, 2-4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Those who embrace Christ with a desperate faith are always delivered from suffering. Stephen Phillips gave me a CD, I guess it was back in the summer, of a wonderful pastor. His name is Crawford Loritz, and I'm going to borrow his thoughts on suffering because they're a whole lot better than mine. Pastor Loritz says this, God will always deliver his children from suffering, and he will do it in one of three ways. He will deliver us from it, he will deliver us through it, or he will deliver us in it. God will deliver us from our suffering, or God will deliver us through our suffering, or God's going to deliver us in our suffering. I was driving home 25 years ago from my college, PBU. It's late at night, driving on a highway that splits. So I'm on a one-way, two-lane highway, and I see headlights in front of me. And it looks like a car is coming straight at me. I get out of that lane, you know, shift over the other lane. As I get closer, I see that it's a street lamp, you know, a street lamp from a road down below. Made it look like headlights. I've driven that road 100 times. I've never seen that street lamp before. Seconds later, around the blind curve, here comes a car in the wrong direction, whizzing past me in the lane I just vacated. Never would have had a chance to get out of his way. God delivered me from that car crash. God delivered Jairus' daughter from death. There are many occasions that God delivers us from suffering. But the woman in our story, 12 years she suffered from this disease. She went through a lot of pain, a lot of distress, loss of wealth, loss of time, probably loss of status. But Jesus delivered her through her suffering. She came out the other side and she was healed. Many of you are in trials right now and God wants you to go through them. And when you go through them, he's going to take you through the other side. He's going to deliver you through your suffering. You're going to come out the other side more perfect in your faith. With perseverance, you're not going to be lacking anything. And sometimes Jesus will deliver us in our suffering. Our situation will never improve this side of glory, but perfect peace and a confident hope of our salvation will guard our hearts. I may never be well. Dom may never get well. Sue Black, many other people we pray for, may never be healed this side of glory. But God will deliver us in our suffering. In John 14:7, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. All people are desperate. He is the only way out of our desperation. He is the truth. He is the true perception of reality despite appearances. In a world out of control with violence and famine and war, God is in control. He is in control of your life, despite your family problems and your illnesses and your troubles. He provides confident hope, even when there is no hope. And Jesus is the life. She is not dead, Jesus says. My child, get up." I was thinking about this, just sitting over there while we were singing songs, it just brought tears to my eyes. Because what a marvelous foreshadowing of our ultimate resurrection to eternal life. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you this morning. One day, Jesus will say to us, those of us who have been adopted into his family, Jesus is going to say to us, "You are not dead, my children. Get up and enter your rest." Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. We stand in awe of your healing power, that you heal physically, but far more importantly, you heal spiritually. We thank you that our weak and tiny faith can lead to a marvelous and eternal redemption. We don't get that, and we humbly say that we don't understand it, but we thank you for it, and we embrace it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.